I just turn myself off. Oh, I turned myself on. Good. I sometimes forget if I'm off or on. All right. Let's open up the Word of God. Let's pray this morning as we spend time in His Word. Father, thank you for our time, and pray for Junior Church and the nursery. Just pray that things go well out there, and that the little ears have ears to hear as well as the big ears have ears to hear. So, Lord, just encourage us through the Word. And to challenge us in areas in which we need to be challenged. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to write a book and the title was Sticks and Stones May Break Your Bones, But Names Will Never Hurt You, the subtitle would be And Other Lies You Were Told Growing Up. Right? Sticks and stones, well, I mean, you'll heal from that, right? Broken bones, right, Jeff? Yeah. But verbal attacks, they hang on a little longer, don't they? I mean, they can hang on for life, and they cut a little deeper. I mean, God's designed our bodies to heal when breaks are corrected and cuts are stitched up, but the mind is different, right? The mind is who we are. The mind is our soul, and we have to train our minds to think godly about ourselves when other people have hurt us verbally or even ourselves. Ourselves. I was just reading this morning. I don't know if some of you know Paul David Tripp and his devotion in his daily devotion. He talked about, I can't remember if it was yesterday or today. But he said, this is going to sound like a strange statement, but he said, you are the person you listen to the most. Like you talk to yourself more than anybody else talks to you, right? Hopefully with your lips closed, right? Because then it's an issue, okay? But it's true, right? We do. We're constantly talking to ourselves mentally. What do we say about ourselves? Because sometimes we say we are our worst critics. We can be our worst critics. And we can say and define ourselves in terrible ways. So we need to be careful of that. And coming to faith in Christ, as if, and not just as for everybody, and then you come to faith in Christ and you gain enemies. And it's harder because there's going to be more people who are going to hurt us because of our faith. We're different. And people are threatened by different, by people who have convictions, by people who believe in God, by people who have faith in Jesus, the people who know and are confident in what happens to you when you die. These are things that rattle people. They're not used to this. They're threatened by our morality, but by our convictions about right and wrong that God clearly says in His Word. And so people will lash out at us, not even because it's us, but because of what we stand for. So how to respond when we're attacked? And of course, does the Word of God help us in this area? Obviously, it does. And we need to hear it and we need to obey. Because that's always a dilemma we have, right? We always have this dilemma of hearing and then doing. And so, Lord, help us to work at the doing part. Help us to hear clearly and do what it says. And as children of God, we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but we still have our sin nature dwelling in us. And so we have two kind of voices we can listen to. Are we going to listen to the ways of the world? We can listen sometimes even to things we say about ourselves, or we can listen to what God says about ourselves and how to respond to people who may say things that are not very kind to us. Well, Paul was basically a dartboard. I mean, Paul, people were throwing darts at Paul all the time, and he was always being falsely accused of all kinds of things. And really, 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's challenge. He's been challenged in many ways. He's been criticized by others. His leadership has been challenged. His apostleship is challenged. And even his looks. They didn't like the way he looked in when you read 2 Corinthians 10 and 11. He's even accused of being, all kinds of things. So how does he respond to the people who maligned him? And how will we respond? What can we learn about that? So when we come to 2 Corinthians, it's a little bit not unclear, but it's a little bit confusing in the sense that there's been a lot of correspondence gone on between Paul and the Corinthians. He's been there. He's once, at least once, if not twice. He actually refers to letters he wrote to them that we don't have. And so there's a couple, there's like, if you really figure it all out, it sounds like there's two other letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we don't have. And so that's a little bit difficult to sort of all follow. But basically, when Paul comes to 2 Corinthians, he's already had a lot of correspondence with him. He's obviously wrote 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a challenge to them. They said to Paul, what about this stuff? You know, that he and so in chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians and onwards, he says, and about this and about that. It's kind of like they had a letter to him. He says, what do you do about this and what do you do about that? And so he addresses those things. But early on in 1 Corinthians 5, especially, he addresses an immoral situation in the church. And he's not happy with their allowing it to go on. And so he said to them, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this in a proper way. Well, in between the 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, they dealt with this in a very harsh manner. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you guys were a little hard, all right? And so you need to back off a bit. But in between all this, because they were a little upset because Paul had said, I'm going to come, but then he didn't come, Paul's enemies, Jewish legalists, had come in and said, you know, there's Paul. Like, he tells you one thing and he does another thing. You know, he writes these really aggressive letters, and then he shows up and he's like, you know, Mr. La-di-da. You know, I'm exaggerating things, but that's basically what he addresses here in verse 1. He says, you know, people say I'm timid when I'm with you, but I'm bold in absence. And so that's what he's kind of addressing here. And the sad part, of course, is some of these accusations came from other believers, not just unbelievers, but believers as well, who were persuaded by people who should have known better or non-Christians to say, yeah, Paul, they just listened to what somebody else said about somebody else, about you. We don't know what that's like, do we? Right? You listen to what somebody else says about somebody else, and you develop an opinion about that without finding out the truth. And so that's what Paul was facing here. And so they're calling basically Paul a hypocrite. But what does Paul do? So how does he defend himself? Well, the first thing he does is he stands firm in who he is in Jesus. So he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. He's probably was wrestling with, what I'd really like to say is this, but the appropriate response is, I want to come to you in meekness and humility of Jesus. I want to be like Jesus to you. And so he actually overemphasizes his personal desire to unite with the Corinthians here in Christ. Literally, the Greek says, myself, I, Paul, right? He's like, me. It's me. I'm writing to you. This is how I'm appealing to you. And he doesn't command them, does he? He says, I appeal to you. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you as Jesus would in meekness and humility. And those are words that Jesus used to describe what it means to follow him. And he also used to describe himself. And so in the background of these words, we can hear Jesus, you know, Paul's echoing Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Come to me, Matthew 11, all who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, for you will find rest for your soul. So while Paul makes a defense of his apostleship, and his identity with Christ, it's Jesus who Paul wants them to see. He says, I want to show you how Jesus would respond to this. I want to respond to you as gently and as meekly as Jesus would. And so he models for us a great perspective that when we are attacked, we need them to see Jesus in us, not just the way we would respond to them, right? We want them to see Jesus, have them see Jesus through us. I mean, Paul's like, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm in Christ, and I want Christ to be seen through me. And so he's reminding himself as he's responding to them who he is in Jesus. And it's Jesus who now lives in and through him, right? He knows, he wrote, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I'm his. Jesus can take my burdens. He can be my strength. He can be my shield against the enemy. These are all things Paul would have rehearsed in his own mind. But, you know, you might be tempted to say, well, Paul, you know, don't you know what those people are saying about you? And he's like, yeah, I know, but they don't know Jesus the way I know Jesus. And they don't know me the like Jesus knows me. And that's not what Jesus says about me. What you're saying about me is not true. I'm his child. I'm totally forgiven. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And I'm not going to let what sinful people say about me define me. It's Jesus who defines me. And that's what Paul's trying to practice. And that's what he's trying to model as a response to these accusations. So he says, you can tell me I'm two-faced and inconsistent and a hypocrite and all these things, but I know that's not true because of who I am in Christ. And my motives are to help you mature and grow. And they had misunderstandings along the way, but Paul refuses, and it's another Christ-like attitude, Paul refuses to allow the misunderstandings to divide them and divide him and them. And that's always an issue for us, right? We all have misunderstandings at times, right, between people and believers. And sometimes we have to apologize and ask forgiveness and say, hey, I'm sorry you took that the wrong way, because we want to stay united. We want Jesus to be glorified. And so that's just part of what it means to live in a sinful world. But Paul will not let this divide them. He wants to get this cleared up. He wants them, he wants for himself to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So he says in verse 2, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. And the some people are his accusers, okay, his critics. And some of these were Jewish legalists, you know, who basically followed him wherever he went. And this, you imagine wherever you went and were working and trying to plant churches and share the gospel, there's always these people following you and falling behind you and saying, that guy's a liar, that guy's two-faced, that guy's, you know, whatever. And so these are the some people whom he anticipates needed to be bold against, because they not only opposed Paul, but they opposed the gospel of grace through Jesus. But either way, Paul's confidence is not in himself, it's in the power of God to rectify the situation. I mean, Paul's a very knowledgeable fellow. Paul's a very confident fellow. Does he trust in those things? No. He's trusting in God's power. And the word for bold, and some of our translations say confidence. And that's the word for confidence or bold means the things you put your trust in. And Paul's boldness isn't because that's his personality. It's because he trusts in the power of God. And the power of God can make a difference and can silence the opponents and, Lord willing, help the believers who've fallen for these lies by his opponents to get turned around. And he says, I beg you that when I come to you, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. So the standards, how would this, how would he respond to these accusations if he lived with the standards of the world? Well, he would respond harshness with harshness, wouldn't he? You know, he would respond accusations with accusations. But that's not how Paul wants to respond. I mean, Paul's a smart guy. I mean, when you're smart, you can embarrass people with your intelligence. Paul doesn't do that. You know, Paul focuses on God. So Paul is strong in weaknesses, right? He trusts God more than himself. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. I mean, we know how the world works, right? We live it every day. We know how people respond, you know, to non-gracious comments and so on. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, so you want to challenge that. You want to confront people with because they're saying something wrong. How do you do that in a God-honoring way? And you know, we know what that's like all around us. I mean, social media doesn't help either. We don't even need to go there. But I mean, we know how people respond to negativity. And I'm sure Paul had some really good one-liners he could have said, but held back on, right? Don't we get some good ones in our heads? And sometimes we let slip out, right? Right? Is that honoring to God? No. See, that's not how Jesus taught us to respond, right? So Paul chooses to use the weapons of God. What are the weapons of God? Well, we're going to look at a bunch of verses, and I think I have them on the screen, Peter. Let's take a look at some verses here. Next slide. Yes. So 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 12. This is part of the way Paul responds, okay? This is his defense. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, purity, understanding, patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love and in truthful speech and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So Paul's giving his credentials here. Here's my credentials. I suffer for Jesus. I'm willing to be persecuted for him. I respond in kindness and patience when treated harshly. And he's consistent. Good reports, bad reports, rich or poor. Paul's the same. Paul's consistent. Paul's content. Why? Well, here's a couple other verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. Like, we don't respond the way the world does. We live by faith. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 19, he says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. So Paul says, okay, if we've been as bad as these people claim we are, look at our ministry. What have we done to you? Have we been here to tear you down? Or have we been here to build you up? So he asked them. He obviously assumes that they can say that he was there to build them up. I mean, he's being accused of being harsh, but he says, honestly, what's our track record? How have we been before you? All right? And then also, over in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, we preach Christ crucified. This is our message, right? A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness of Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I mean, we can think of all kinds of different wise, smart alecky ways to respond to the world, but Paul says, I respond with the gospel. That's my response. I respond with the gospel. I'm going to let God use his word to respond. And then one more in Romans 12. Okay? Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Because all it does is what? Invite more evil, right? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we are to be proactive in reconciliation. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. We overcome evil with good. And that's basically what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians. You know, the evil that people mean toward us, we respond with the gospel, with grace, with kindness, and goodness. Those are the weapons that we need to use against those who attack us because of our faith, especially. Don't retaliate. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. Be content with who you are and what you have. Proactively share the message by faith, believing that the word of God can change people's lives. God can change people's lives. Allow the word, allow God time to work in people's lives. Our weakness is the strength that God uses. Our willingness to picture ourselves as weak by depending on God is how God responds. And then what happens when we respond this way? Paul says in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension or strongholds, depending on your translation, that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, and we take every captive thought to make it obedient to Christ. And Paul's using intentionally military metaphors here. You know, strongholds are the things that people build, okay, mentally, physically, to do what? To defend themselves, to defend their beliefs. And yet the gospel and our non-retaliatory responses, Paul says, can actually disarm these strongholds and the arguments that the world has. So when we put our faith in Christ and respond with gospel or gospel-like responses, people don't know how to handle that because they're looking for the evil response to the evil retort. And so when we don't respond that way, we kind of disarm them. They're like, whoa, like they're not acting the way I thought they would. They're not attacking me back. They're actually just being gracious and kind and showing me Jesus. They don't know what to do with that. You see how that disarms them? And Paul says the gospel, like the weapons of God, can destroy, he says, human reasoning. So when people falsely accuse us, they say things that are untrue, they label us with, you know, erroneous and hurtful labels, our best response is trusting God's weapons of response, responding with truth, responding with grace, because that's what disarms people. And these responses counter the false accusations and labels with what God says And in that way, it takes captive those untruths, right? And it doesn't allow them to come any further and do the damage that they're intended. It's kind of like you catch them in midair. You know, you handle it with the word of God and the ways of God. You say, here's this verbal attack coming. And you use the word of God. You say, that's not true. And you don't allow it to penetrate your heart and mind. But we have to do it over and over and over again, don't we? Because sometimes we let it slip through. And we let it define ourselves. We let it hit home. This is why we need to do this all through the word of God. It's the word of God that has the power to disarm. I mean, in Ephesians 6, when Paul describes the armor of God, our spiritual armor of God, there's one offensive weapon. And what is it? It's the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And when we use the word of God to counter the false accusations of our detractors, you know, we cut them off. We capture those words and we don't let them take root in our minds. You know, we stop them. We say, that's not what God says. That's not what God says. And this is the things above perspective that we need to have when we are attacked or falsely labeled. We respond gracefully, not harshly. We are slow to speak, not quick with the witty insults. Our offense is our obedient walk by faith lifestyle, our gospel presentation, our willingness to suffer for Christ. We put on Jesus and we get rid of the sinful nature that we were reminded of a few weeks ago. And I'm going to go back to Colossians 3 this morning just for a few minutes. Remember Colossians 3, where we were at back in January? Colossians 3, 5, right? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So Paul let his faith, his testimony, speak for him. He let the word of God respond to the negative words about him and about God and his people. That was his defense. His defense was his testimony and the word of God. And we have to understand, the Corinthians were not a mature group of believers. And so Paul was trying to be very gracious to help this immature group of believers grow in Jesus. And you and I need to model that same graciousness at different times in our life to people who just aren't there yet. When Paul says in Romans 14 and 15, he talks about the gray issues of our life. He says, you who are mature, you're the one that needs to, right, model, show grace. We are the ones that need to be gracious as people need, we need to give them room to grow. We were told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, aren't we? Grace and knowledge, right? Growing in knowledge is wonderful, but the more knowledge we have, the more gracious we should be showing, more grace we should be showing. We're all guilty at times of harming one another. None of us are perfect. We understand that. But we each need to put on Jesus and let him live through us. If we're mistreated, then let's be mature and let's love back and show grace and kindness and to let God do what he does best. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for learning from someone who's been there. And, you know, we're all there. We've all been attacked. We've all been had harsh things say about us, whether it's to our face or just about us. Help us to respond in a gracious and kind way, the way you would respond, with the word of God, with compassion, with kindness, meekness and humility of Jesus, and disarm them in doing so. Because they're not expecting that. They're expecting us to act like the world does. And Lord, when we respond in as gracious and kind manner as we possibly can, Father, it does rattle them. They may not show it right then and there, but they'll go home, they'll think about it and say, you know what, I wasn't very nice to that person. And they actually didn't treat me too badly in response. Maybe there's something more about this Jesus thing than I realize. Father, may it be an opportunity for us to show people the love of Jesus by our gracious and kindness when we are verbally threatened or attacked. And Father, we didn't even really talk about this, but sometimes we attack ourselves. We say things about ourselves, we belittle ourselves, and we need to, even with the word of God, to say, that's not true. What I'm thinking about myself is not really who I am. This is who I am in Jesus. Father, help all of us to have a healthy self-identity in Christ and in your love for us, not in focusing on the things that are weak in our life, because it's our weaknesses that you use to show your strength and to help us grow in Jesus and to help others see Jesus through the way we respond and live. In Jesus' name, amen.